pastor needs to practice. Appreciate Miss Linda very much. She amens that. And rightly so, she amened me. Well, I met the master. I'm so glad I met the master. Amen. And this, again, it's good to have Brother Leslie with us tonight. Brother Leslie, you come on and share with us what the Lord's laid upon your heart. Blessing to have you.
Amen, brother. Good to see you. Well, amen. It is a joy to be here tonight. And I've known Brother Crawford many, many years. And we are a little bit older now, I guess. And I know I'm older because I was panicking before church because I couldn't find my glasses. And I didn't know how I was going to read my Bible. And then I was thanking the Lord I had a large print Bible that I could still see it. And it is a good to be here tonight. We are the Leslie family. I got my wife Tori with me. I'm not going to ask her to stand because she doesn't like that. And so I like to go home with her. Not anyway, we'll go on. And we have been in Croatia for 18 years now. And God's been so good to us. And we've been able to see two churches started. And have here the whole Croatian Bible. And it just got finished. And I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. And some of you might not know that this church actually started the whole project. And I'm going to tell that here in just a little bit when we get into the message and so forth. I've been looking forward to coming here because of this Bible. And I'll say more about that here in a little while. God's been good to us. We've seen folks saved and baptized and churches started and national trained and so much more to do when we go back. And my wife and I came home because our daughter got married Friday. And so we thought while we're here, we'll stay in May and try to visit some churches. And looking forward to our time here and just reporting and letting you know what God's been doing. We've been working in Croatia and God's been good. He's been good here in Haslett, Texas, and praise God for that. And so what I'd like to do now is I just want to show you a little short video to kind of get you reacquainted with Croatia, our ministry. And then after that, I'll like to go into the presentation. So if we could do that, brother, if we're ready. Okay.
What do you think of when you hear the word Croatia? Some might think of war and communism. Croatia was part of the former Yugoslavia until it declared its independence in 1991. After a bloody war that lasted until 1995, the people of Croatia won their independence and now experience the freedom that democracy brings. Many today no longer think of Croatia as a war-torn country, but rather a beautiful country with much to offer, from its Mediterranean towns, majestic mountains, quaint European villages, and the crowning jewel of Croatia, the Adriatic Sea. Croatia is known as the country of a thousand islands, and many of them are simply breathtaking. It is no wonder that Croatia is quickly becoming a hot spot for tourism. Every year, people come from all over the world to experience the beauty of Croatia. What does God think when he hears the word Croatia? Years of Catholicism has dominated the Croatian people. Many have no clue as to why they are Catholic. But just the same, they are. Because of this false religion, most of the Croatian people remain in darkness, not even interested in hearing the truth. Young people are rejecting this false religion and turning to atheism. Because of this, they too are cold to the truth. Many of them turn to the pleasures of sin for a season, hoping to find meaning to life. Yes, Croatia is a dark place. They are cold to the living and one true God. Yet God in his love and mercy desires for these precious people to be saved. In May of 2000, God called the Leslie family to Croatia with one purpose: to be a witness among the Croatian people. We did not come to experience the beauty that Croatia has to offer. We came to sound the alarm that sin is bad, hell is real, and Jesus saves. For 18 years, our message has not changed. Our desire is still strong, and our calling is still real. We want to see Croatians saved. Over the years, we've preached the gospel and lived among the people. We've learned their language, ate their food, and experienced their culture. All of this we've done so that some might be saved. Tori and I have seen God do miracles in this ministry. Many have been saved and baptized, and two churches have been started. A national pastor trained, and the absolute highlight of the ministry has been the translation of the Bible into the Croatian language. After 10 years of labor, the Bible has been completed, and our people have the whole Word of God in the Croatian language. We've also had the privilege of working with the Gypsy people. Gypsies are a minority people and live quite differently from the Croatians. Most Gypsies live in their own villages, and many live in complete poverty. For several years, we've worked in a village called Kirsinets. Every Saturday, we work with children 11 and down. Then on Sundays, we have a meeting for the teenagers 11 and up. We preach, teach, sing, and show the love of Christ among these children. Our desire is to lift up Jesus among the Gypsy people. We believe the hope for any people is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much work to be done and a lot we still want to accomplish for our Lord. My desire is to continue using Pastor Telebar to get more literature translated. Pastor Telebar will be helping with the following. Continued work on the Bible. We will be going through the Bible one more time, fixing any grammatical or translation errors. Also, Brother Telebar will be helping with curriculum for our Bible Institute. I would like to start a Bible Institute to train men so that more Croatians will endeavor to reach their own people. For this to happen, we need curriculum. Funds are needed so that we can accomplish our goals. Many have supported the Bible Project, and we would ask you to continue supporting the translation efforts. If you are able, we are asking churches to send $10 a month marked translation. Please consider helping with this great need. What can you do for this ministry? First, you can pray. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, pray for us. We need God's people to pray." Secondly, you can give. If you do not already support this ministry, would you please consider adding us to your missions family? There is still so much to do, and we need the help of God's people. Finally, consider taking a missions trip. The Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Come see firsthand what God is doing. Let God use you on the mission field.
Is my life more dear to me than what He would have me be? Would I gladly lay aside each dream I hold? Could I count my gain as loss and take up my given cross? Am I willing to be spent for Christ my Lord?
Count the cost of one soul lost, with that robe and without God, death forever in a lake of flaming fire.
What's the
worth of this whole world when compared to one lost soul? There's a reason to count the soul lost, with that hope and without God,
Folks, about Jesus. You know, when I, many years ago, I got saved, and as Brother Crawford sang about tonight, changed my life. It's never been the same, and it's a privilege and a joy for Tori and I to stay in Croatia and tell those folks about Christ. And, you know, when we came to Croatia, May of 2000, there was not one independent Baptist church in the country, not in our city, not in our town, in the whole country. We were the only independent Baptist missionaries for about 9 years, our first 9 years there. And some of those first years was a little rough, not knowing the language and those kind of things. But God was so good to us. And right in the beginning, He put us in contact with a little group of Christians. They had learned that churches start churches and that they weren't started that way. And so they began to pray that God would send a missionary to Croatia and help them start a church. And so God reached down in Mansfield, Texas, and I was attending the Norris Bible Baptist Institute at the time, asking God what He wanted me to do with my life, and I surrendered to missions, felt God's call to missions. And while I was visiting my bus route on a Saturday morning in Mansfield, I heard something on the radio about Yugoslavia. Didn't even know where that country was at. So I had to go down to the library. That was before Google and Facebook and all that, Brother Crawford. And some of y'all might remember when you used to go down to the library and have to look up stuff, you know. So I went down to the library, got the encyclopedias down, and started looking about where Yugoslavia was at. And from that moment forward, I could not go anywhere without seeing something to do with Yugoslavia. And before long, I surrendered, Tori and I, to go. And we took our survey trip. And on that survey trip, we met that group of Christians, and they asked us to come and help them start a church, which we did. And then now there's another church started. We work in a gypsy village as well. Brother Rich, the national pastor, was in that group, and he gave me the most trouble in that group. He would have been the least likely to be the pastor. But God had other plans, and Once he surrendered to the thing, he was all in, both feet. So God's been so good to us. Now, about 10 years ago, maybe 11 now, we were visiting Heritage Baptist Church, and y'all were in the Raymond Barber Conference Center. Was that about 11 years ago, preacher? Was y'all? Yeah, 12, somewhere around there. Y'all were still there. Y'all had bought the property here, but had not moved over. I've been in Croatia at that time, I guess, about 7 to 8 years, I don't know. And one of the biggest problems that we faced in the country is I would get up to preach, and as I would preach and open my Bible, and at that time I had to use a translator. Brother Rich was my translator. He's the national pastor now. And I'd open my Bible and read the text, and he would start to read the Croatian text in the Croatian Bible, and it would many times say something completely different. And he would have to stop me and say, "Brother Leslie, that's not what this Bible says." And some of these Bibles were supposed to be Textus Receptus type based Bibles. And many times I would open the Bible and it would say something completely different. At other times, the text was not even in the Bible. And we'd run into that in the Old Testament a lot. And this happened over and over and over. Now, just imagine what that would do to your faith if you're sitting in the pew. And the preacher gets up to preach, and And then the other guy, the translator, says, well, that's not in this Bible. You know, what does that do to your sermon when you just all authority just went out the window? And because it's not what I say, it's what God says that matters. Well, if you don't have what God says, then how do you know what He says? And that was the problem we ran into. And I'd been going through this for several years, maybe about 4 or 5 years. I'd wrestled with God about this because I do not feel and still do not feel qualified to translate the Bible or to even be involved in something like that. And I'm just grew up in a little country town just south of here and certainly don't feel qualified to do that. And so I wrestled with God many years about that. And I think it was September, I had to have my gallbladder taken out in Croatia. And you think, well, that's not that bad. Well, try doing that in a foreign country and see how good that in a third world type foreign country back then. And so when they come to give you pain medicine at the end, she's apologizing to me because all they have is ibuprofen. And she said, that's the strongest we got. And so I went through that. Well, about 3 weeks later, 2 weeks later, my wife has a gallbladder problem. And she has to go in the hospital. And she's in there 14 days because they're having complications and stuff. So I'm still recovering. While she's in there, my daughter gets sick. And so I'm trying to take her down to the emergency room. It's just a bad fall, if you will. It was October, September through there, and it was just bad. Well, after we got through that, I asked Brother Smith, my pastor at the time, I said, would it be okay if we come home and just for Christmas, just a couple of weeks, and we need some rest? I mean, we were just beat. I don't know if you ever got to that place in your life where you're just tired. And so he said, Brother Leslie, you can do that, come home. And so I wasn't even trying to visit churches. It wasn't my goal. I just wanted to rest. And somehow or another, Brother Crawford heard about it, and he had asked me to come. And the church already supported us, I believe. And that might have been the time he took me on. I'm not sure, preacher. But so y'all were over there in that building. Hadn't got here yet. And I'm telling the story because some of you might not know it. And so anyway, we have the meeting scheduled. And so we go. And well, that morning, before it was a Sunday, I believe it was. That morning, I mean, day after day, I would wrestle about this Bible thing. And I would. I mean, just wrestle with God about it. Just pray fervently about it. And that morning, I had one of these episodes where I'm just praying, God, what do we do? We don't have a good Bible. We need, you know, what are we going to do? And so that night, it was a Sunday night. We're here at the church. Not here, the other place. But same church, just different location. And I get up before I present the ministry. And I think I just preached that night. I don't remember. But I just quickly said, church, pray for me. And I just quickly told them I'm praying about the Bible situation. And never said we had a project. Never said we were, you know, we had to do something like that. Just that, you know, we're turmoil about this. And after the service, and I'm going to cut this thing short because I want to get into the message here. But after the service, your pastor got up and the deacons or whoever. And before the service was over, the Heritage Baptist Church gave us $10,000 to start this project. You weren't one of the first. You were the very first. And I went home and wept. Because, see, God knew I needed something big because I was wrestling with God about it. And so by the time the service was over, we had $10,000 to start the project, which we had translators we were paying and stuff to get it done because I didn't feel qualified in the Croatian language to do it myself. Well, Brother Smith, and you know Brother Smith, and my pastor, he heard about it. And 2 days later, Trinity gave us $10,000 because of Heritage Baptist Church. So, and we were only here 2 weeks, not even trying to raise money for the project. Didn't say we needed money. And in 3 days, we had $20,000 to start a project I didn't even have. Honest, I didn't have a project. I had to go home and ask Brother Rich, you want to start a project? And that's how the Bible project was started. And now I'm holding my hand. This happened 10 years of labor. 10 years of labor. And I'm going to put this on my back table. You go by and look at it because your church didn't have just a part in it. You started this whole thing. I mean, you honestly did. It wasn't Trinity. It wasn't another church. It was this church that started this whole thing. And let me tell you a couple of stories, and then we'll get in. Why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Kings. We'll get there, and then I'm going to tell you something real quick. 2 Kings. And look in chapter 22. We'll get there in just a moment. So 2 Kings chapter number 22. And we'll get there in just a moment. We pass these Bibles out, and it was a miracle how they got printed. A Baptist Courage for Christ did it free of charge, shipping, everything. God just provided every step of the way. He really did. Your church printed the first New Testaments, and that's a whole other story, but don't have time to tell you all the stories. And we passed these out, and folks, I had people walking around hugging this Bible in our church. One lady was kissing the Bible, as she, tears rolling down her face. This one young man, which was her son, he's 30-something years old, works a hard physical job. And he was just, I got a picture of him just sitting there holding the Bible like it's dear to him, reading it. Well, his mom told me, he lives at home, that he went home after church that night and just started reading the Bible. He couldn't put it down. She said he went to his room a little bit later to check on him. Light was still on. It was about 8, 9 o'clock at night. He was still reading the Bible. And she didn't think nothing of it. And about 2 in the morning, she got up to get some water or something, and she saw the light still on, so she went in there, and he was still reading the Bible at 2 in the morning. He couldn't put it down. And this young man, oh, he's 30, as I said. To me, that seems young now, I guess. But he has to work a very physical job in a warehouse, loading these big truck-type tires. Very physical. Had to be up at 7 in the morning. She said he went in there to wake him up, make sure he got up, because she knew he was up most of the night. And when she went in to wake him up, she said he fell asleep with a Bible in his arms. She didn't know when he fell asleep, but he was reading the Bible all night long. It was precious to him. That was the first night he'd had it, and he just couldn't put it down. He had to have the Bible. Had to have the Bible. Folks, we don't know what we have in this country. So most of you probably have several copies of the Bible in your home. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 3. And the Bible says, and if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read the Word of God, I'm sure that won't offend you. If it does, just be glad I didn't turn to Psalm 119 and you'll feel a whole lot better about it, I promise. Always makes you feel better. Verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stones to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest have delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Achan the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, dear God, for loving us. And God, I thank you for this book that's in front of me tonight. And I ask you, dear God, to please fill me with the Spirit of God. Pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Help me, Father, to be a blessing to your people tonight. Lord in heaven, I ask you, please, to use this message to change us and to speak to us and to draw us closer to God. And Father, I pray that above all things tonight, that Jesus would be glorified and lifted up. And I thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. Can I just quickly tell you in this text, Josiah has become the new king of Judah. His grandpa was Manasseh, and he was a wicked king in the eyes of the Lord. If you study the kings, you'd find out that his grandfather was Manasseh, and he was a wicked king in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says Manasseh did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's 2 Kings 21, 1 through 3. Josiah's dad was a man by the name of Amon. And he was also a wicked king. Brother, you might turn me down just a little bit because I'm not used to microphones. In Croatia, we don't have them. I just scream real loud, okay? And so I haven't learned to turn my volume down yet. So if I start getting too loud, you just work it, okay? You won't bother me a bit. So Josiah's dad was Amon, and he was also a wicked king. Idolatry was everywhere in Judah. So Manasseh was his grandfather. He was wicked. Amon was his daddy, and he was wicked. And because of these two wicked kings, we see that in the nation of where Judah was, we see that sin was spreading everywhere like cancer. Idolatry was everywhere. The house of God had been broken down and unused. The people of the land had no desire to know God of their fathers. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No one cared what God thought. No one cared what the Bible said. No one knew what the Bible said for that matter. And they just began to do what they wanted to do. They lived without direction and purpose. But the Bible says that Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. So his daddy Amon was wicked. His grandfather Manasseh was wicked. But his great-granddaddy was a king by the name of Hezekiah. And if any of you know the Bible, you'd know Hezekiah was a good king. He was a man that loved God. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man that had that loved God and tried to serve God the best that he could. And so his granddaddy was Manasseh. He was wicked. His daddy was Amon, and he was wicked. But his granddaddy was Hezekiah, and he was a good king, and he loved God. So now Josiah is 8 years old, and he's got to decide who he's going to pattern his kingdom after. Now, he must have heard about his granddaddy. He certainly knew his daddy. He grew up under his daddy. And I don't know if he knew his great-granddaddy personally, but he might have. It's very possible. And so he had to decide who he was going to pattern his kingdom after, if you will. And so he looked at all that his granddaddy Manasseh did. And he said, you know, I'm not going to do that. God hadn't blessed that. Everything's in ruins. There's nothing any good right now. So he looked at his daddy's kingdom, Amon. And as he looked at that, he certainly knew that everything was wrong and he didn't want that to continue in his kingdom. And so he must have looked at his great-granddaddy Hezekiah and he remembered a time or saw a time or read about a time that God was blessing the country and that things were happening and that people had food and people had prosperity. And so he decided, I'm going to pattern my kingdom not after my granddaddy, not after my daddy, but I'm going to go back to my great-granddaddy Hezekiah, and I'm going to pattern my kingdom after him. And so he did that. Now, he begins one of the first things he does. It's not one of the first things, but later in his ministry, in his kingdom, he decides that he's going to repair the house of God again. So that's what we're reading about in this chapter. He's a little bit later in his kingdom now, but he decides, I'm going to repair the house of God. So he makes a commission to do that, sends some men out to do that with the authority of the king. And so while they're doing this, the Bible says that they find a book. They're preparing the house of God, and the Bible says that, matter of fact, it says, I think in verse number 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So while they're repairing that thing, they find a book in the house. And it wasn't just any book, it was the book. It was the Bible that they had. Can I tell you tonight, I believe in our country that the book's been lost. And it needs to be found once again. And I'm not just talking about lost people, I'm talking about Christian people. A lot of God's people don't have the book anymore. And I'm not even talking about translations. I'll let your pastor preach and teach about that. I'm just talking about finding the Bible tonight. They found the book. The book's been lost, and
it needs to be found. I think that in our country, most of the homes in America have lost the book, and we need to find it once again. And because we've lost the book, our country's looking more and more like ancient Israel because we've lost the book. People don't know anymore what's right and wrong. They really don't. Most people, the average person, doesn't know what's right and wrong. Why? Because they don't know what the book says. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes instead of what God says. Can I tell you, a lot of Christian people are doing that because they don't know what the book says. You know, if you know what the book says, it'd change a lot of the way we live. It would change some of the things we look at and some of the things we listen to. It would simply change it if we knew what the book said. So we need to find the book. I thank God we have the book. But I'm afraid that many of us have lost it. And so tonight, I just want to quickly tell you, we need to find the book. I think it's important. If I could preach one thing in America while I'm here, it's going to be this message about the Bible. Because I really honestly believe we've lost the book in our country. Now, I know most of us here tonight have a book. We have the right book. I understand that. I got one here. I got one in two languages right here now. Praise God. And I can read it in both. Don't know what all this one says yet, but I'm working on it, okay? I do. I'm just kidding. But I look in this text, and there were three things that happened when they found the book. And that's what I want to give you tonight for our message. I won't be long tonight. Said that before. I won't be long tonight. I really won't. But there were three things that happened, and I want to show it to you. And I think if we get a hold of it, it would change our lives. It really would. So look, if you would, in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan." And what did he do? And he read it. He read it. Well, that's deep, isn't it? Real deep stuff tonight. But can I tell you what they did when they found the book? They read it. You might have 5 copies in your house, but do you read it? If you don't, you've lost the book. Does no good. You can't get it through osmosis. You can't just lay it in your pillow at night and sleep with it. You've got to read it. And can I tell you, the average Christian does not read the Bible. After they found it, they read it. That's the first thing Shaphan did. He said, I'm going to read it. He read the whole thing. What we need in our homes is for people to get back to reading the Bible. It means absolutely nothing if we find the Bible and we don't read the Bible. You might as well hide it or throw it out if you're not going to read it. And by the way, don't tell me you don't have time. You'll make time for that which is important to you. You do. Let's just be honest tonight. If you don't read the Bible, it's not because you don't have time. It's because it's not that important to you. Israel was lost in their sin without the book. But on the glorious day that they found the book, can I tell you, they read the book. Can I challenge you something tonight? Read the book. You know what would change any church? For the people of the church to read the book. You know what would make the preaching come alive? If God's people through the week were reading the book. I mean, it would make it come alive. I guarantee it would. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't want to offend anybody tonight, so let me just say, do you put one of those info commercials? Anything I say does not reflect the pastor of the church. How's that? Can I do that tonight? But I think there's some things that need to be said in America. You know, we pass out in America, and my home church does it, Trinity in Arlington, so I'm not against it, so don't misunderstand me. But we pass out this Read Your Bible Through in a Year program. Most churches do it, and I understand why. We're trying to get people to read the Bible. I get that. But can I tell you, do you know how many chapters, now listen to me, do you know how many chapters of the Bible you have to read each day to read the Bible through in 1 year? Thank you, brother. 3. 3 chapters. Okay? Now, some of them are long. Psalm 119 is obviously long, but Psalm 1 isn't that long. So it'll all average out for you. So 3 chapters a day take you about 15 minutes for the average person. Depending on if it's Psalm 119 or not. I get that. 3 chapters a day. I'm sorry, this is how they do it in Europe. I guess in America we do it like this, right? 3 chapters a day, you'd read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. If you didn't have a Bible program, and if you got them, I'm not saying throw it out. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I think what we've done in America is we've set the bar too low. Because what happens if someone reads three chapters a day, we think they're doing something. 15 minutes a day in the Bible, three chapters, you read it through in 1 year. So I'm going to ask you something, and I'm not very good at math. Some of you are going to help me. What would happen if you read six chapters a day? How many times would that be a year? Be two. Amen. Amen. Two times, six chapters. Might take you a half hour in the Bible. Each day, you'd read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation, not one time a year, two times a year. So what happens if we bump that up? Some of us, and some of us could do it, some of us couldn't, but so what if we did nine chapters a day? How many times is that a year? Three times, amen? So now we're going Genesis to Revelation, not one time, not two times, but nine chapters a day will get you through it three times in a year. Every 4 months, you'd be starting over. So what happened, some of us, and this might be a little hard, what if we bumped up to 12? What if we did six in the morning and six at night before we went to bed? What if we got off Facebook a little bit? What if we cut out this television program just saying, I don't have to preach on what's on television anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I just say, turn it off, read the Bible. So what about it? What if we did it? What if we just turned off that 30-minute program and put six chapters in its place? What would happen to America if the average church started doing that? It would change our country. It really would. See, when they found the book, they read the book. We have the book, but do we have it? Well, if we do, we ought to read it. Now, if you're not doing anything and all you can do is three chapters a day, then praise God for you. Okay, I'm not trying to belittle you if you're doing that. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm trying to say is we've set the bar too low. And now we think that's a good thing if we do. We ought to be thinking, you know, if you're a baby Christian, let's start three. But if you've been in this church any length of time, you ought to be doing six. See, the new Christians ought to start at three. But those seasoned Christians that's been here a little bit teaching Sunday school and working in the ministry and so forth, shouldn't they be doing? Shouldn't they? I don't know. I'm just trying to tell you something, folks, tonight. I got a guy in my church that read the Bible till 2 in the morning because it was new to him. He couldn't put it down. Some of us can't pick it up. Okay? And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight. Please don't misunderstand me. Everything I'm saying is in love. I honestly believe it'd change our country. It's not a new president we need. It's not a new Congress. It's God's people reading this book. Israel didn't need a new politician. What they needed is someone to say, it's time to read the book again. It changes. You wouldn't have to worry about what's sin or what's not sin. You know why you don't know what sin is? Because you hadn't read the book. I got this gypsy guy in my church and he struggles with sin. In the gypsy villages, it's like that. You just have to go. One day, Brother Crawford, you got to visit Croatia. Let me take you in a gypsy village. And I promise I'll get you out of it, okay? We'll get out. I got a gypsy guy. And we go in. He goes with me. He's my bodyguard as we go in. And it's rough in there sometimes. And he's struggled with sin. And he repents. And he gets up. It's just, you'd have to go there to understand what it's all about. But when we got this Bible, the Old Testament, he started reading the Old Testament. He come to church one day and he said, Brother Johnny, he said, God's mad at my sin. Now, I'd been saying that all along, but he needed to see it from God's Word. He was reading it himself, and as he's reading the Bible, he said, God's a jealous God. He doesn't like my sin. I said, that's right, Cratio. He doesn't like your sin. But you know what he had to do? He had to read the book. That's what the problem is. We don't know what sin is anymore because we don't read the book. Read the book, it changes. So what they do when they found the book? They read it. They were being destroyed because they had a lack of knowledge of God. Can I tell you what's happened to our country? We're being destroyed from lack of knowledge of God. What's going to change it? It's not those folks outside this church. It's folks inside this church that say, you know what, I'm going to pick up this book and I'm going to start reading it. It'd change our Christianity. It really would. So the first thing they did is they read it. The second thing they did, they humbled themselves before the God of the book. Look in verse number 18, if you would. The Bible says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, is touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So as the king heard the words, the Bible says that he humbled himself before the God of the book. Can I tell you, when you hear the Bible and you read the Bible, it ought to lead us to repentance. It really should. Repentance is a biblical word. God's still for repentance. You know, and I understand that's for salvation, but it ought to be for us too that are saved. There's times I read the book and God convicts me, and you know what I think? I think I need to repent. I thought maybe I had pride in my heart. Maybe I was jealous. Maybe I had envy. And I read the book, and guess what happens? I get convicted. It leads me to repentance. Or maybe I said something I shouldn't have said about a brother in Christ, and I read in the book, I ought not do that. And what happens? It leads me to repentance. It does. So when Josiah read the book and he heard the book, the Bible says it led him to repentance, and he humbled himself before God. See, his fathers hid the book from them. They had no clue what God expected from them. But on that day when he heard the word of God and they read it, he humbled themselves before the God of the word and repented of their sins. They turned from their idolatry. They turned from their wickedness. They turned from that which was against God. I'm sorry, folks, but that's still in the Bible. Repentance is in the Bible. And you know what we don't want to do is read the Bible, because when we do, it's the only book in the world that'll read us. It does. That's why the devil fights so hard to keep us out of this book, because when you get in this book, you won't need the preacher just preaching all the time at you. The book will preach at you. You'll just use the preacher to help it along. Really will. So they repented of their sins. The people of God today need to read the Bible, and I believe it will lead us to repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm not going to try to quote it, because I've been doing this in Croatian for so long now, and I've only been in America about a month doing this stuff in English again. But I think it says something like, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, something like that, then will I hear from heaven. Something like that, isn't it? Man, I think that's the Bible, isn't it? I think that's what happens when we humble ourselves in front of God. I think it brings about a change. So they found the book, and when they found it, they read it. Then they humbled themselves. And then one more thing tonight. It's found in verse number 8, if you'll look at it one more time. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now look in verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And so what happened is they found the book, they read it, then they humbled themselves. But can I tell you something else they did? They told others about the book. He couldn't keep it to himself. When he read the book, he said, I need to tell someone else about it. He brought it to the king. And then the king brought it before the nation. See, what happens is when we read the book and we get right with God about the book, what will happen is we'll want to tell others about the book. It's a natural process that will lead us to witnessing when we get in this book. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was a curry over here in Fort Worth and Dallas, and we had a break room, and sometimes when it was slow, we get to go in the break room, and some of the guys would play chess, or we'd have our lunch break in there, whatever. And I remember I would always take my Bible, because it was a good time to read the Bible. And I had Alexander Scorby on cassette tape. That was back when those things still existed in the car. And would listen to Alexander Scorby when I'm driving around reading the Bible. And I'd listen to Lester Roloff. So it was Lester Roloff and Alexander Scorby all day long in that car. And it'll change your life. And that's a good recipe, change your life. But I'd be in that break room, and I'd open that Bible. You start reading that Bible. And you know, it wouldn't be long. Somebody would ask, what are you reading? What are you reading? Well, it's a good witnessing opportunity. I get to witness to them and tell them what I'm reading and why I'm reading. Hey, I'm glad I'm reading the book. I'm not ashamed of the book. This book changed my life. It'll change your life too. So when they found something, when they found the book, they had to share it. It was a pearl of great price, so they had to tell others about it. How precious is the Bible to you tonight? Do you have it? Have you found it? If you have, then read it. Humble yourself before the God of that book. And can I tell you, you ought to tell others about it tonight. I think it'll change our churches. It'll change ourselves. It'll certainly change this missionary. It's certainly changing our people. You know, one of the things we emphasize in Croatia is read the book. You know why? It's biblical, for one thing. That's a good reason, isn't it? See, our people are over 90% Roman Catholic. They were told not to read the Bible. They were told, listen to us, we know better. And so what we do is we say, well, don't listen to me, read the book. So you know what they started doing? They started reading the book. And I've got one time I was preaching out of Matthew, and they were all going through the New Testament. It's probably the ones you sent. And we're going through the New Testament. And I don't remember if it's Matthew or Luke over there, but it talks about how Jesus had brothers and sisters. Well, the Catholic doctrine is Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she didn't have any more children. But the Bible clearly says, it names his brothers and says, and his sisters. So he had at least two in the plural. And our people are reading that, and they said, wait a minute, they've been lying to us. That's what they said, they've been lying. They saw it in the book. It does something to you when you see it in the book. Sure does. So read the book. Read the book tonight, and I think it changes. Amen. Can we stand to our feet, please? Pastor, you come. I don't know what you normally do on a Wednesday night, so I'm just going to turn it over to you, preacher. Let you lead how you feel best for your people.
Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Lord, touch your heart tonight.